Good day, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. This is Father Blake Britton from St. Mary Catholic Church and School. Today, we will be commemorating the feast of St. Pius V. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, Lord. After Jesus had revealed himself to his disciples and eaten breakfast with them, he said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He then said to Simon Peter a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was distressed that Jesus had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Today we celebrate the feast of Saint Pius V, Pope of the Church. He was elected Pope during a very turbulent time in Church history, the year 1566. This was several decades after the Protestant Reformation had begun, with Martin Luther, King Henry VIII, Zwingli, and Calvin. In addition to the Protestant Reformation, there were also invasions taking place around the European continent, specifically from the Muslim Turks, as well as bickering between nation-states that were emerging within Europe itself. Pope Pius V is elected amidst this turbulence and entrusted by the Holy Spirit with guiding the bark of St. Peter, guiding Mother Church through these rough waters. How does he do this? Pius V was elected Pope briefly after the close of one of the most important councils in church history, the Council of Trent. This council was the response of the Catholic Church to the Protestant Reformation, as well as a means to codify and to make precisely clear the teachings of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. There are two major accomplishments that took place through the council. Firstly, a reaffirmation of the books of the Bible, so establishing the canon of sacred scripture over and against Martin Luther, who was trying to get rid of several of the books in the Bible. And secondly, the codification or the official proclamation of the seven sacraments of the Church. Although the seven sacraments had been in existence from the beginning, baptism, reconciliation, Eucharist, confirmation, marriage, anointing of the sick, ordination to the sacred priesthood, these things have always been part of Holy Mother Church's life, the Council of Trent made it a priority to clarify the theology of the sacraments and to also reiterate the necessity of the sacraments to receive the full fruits of salvation, the full fruits of sharing in the Christian life. This was very important because Martin Luther, along with other the Protestant reformers, rebuked or contradicted the tradition of the church, contradicted the teaching of Christ in saying that these sacraments were not necessary. These sacraments were creations. They were not something that were intended by the Lord. So the Council of Trent needed to speak against that particular heresy. Pius V is the Pope elected after the close of this council and entrusted with the implementation, the proper putting into practice of the teachings from the Council of Trent. He does this splendidly, specifically through a reform of the sacred liturgy. This is perhaps one of the greatest accomplishments of Pius V, inspired by the Council of Trent, that he sought to bring about a form of the sacred liturgy which reasserted the dignity of the sacrifice of the Holy Eucharist, the sacrifice of the Holy Mass, that was a principle of unity universally throughout the Church, and that inspired the faithful to a deeper holiness and love of the seven sacraments. he accomplished this splendidly. And even until this day, the church uses the missal of Pius V. This is what we now call the extraordinary form, but it is a missal that is allowed to be used by any validly ordained Roman Catholic priest in the Latin Rite any time that he feels called to celebrate it. It's still a valid form of liturgy. It's still a licit form of liturgy. It is still liturgy that is encouraged to be used on a regular basis so that the faithful can be inspired by the tradition and by the beauty of that particular celebration. All that being said about St. Pius V, we honor him in a specific way today because his responsibility of implementing the Council of Trent is correlative to our responsibility of implementing properly the Second Vatican Council. Vatican II was one of the greatest gifts to Mother Church in our time. The Holy Spirit was very clear about how he desired the church to continue to be sanctified in the years to come. Yet, unfortunately, Vatican II has not been properly implemented or has not been implemented at all in many ways. There are multiple reasons for this lack of proper implementation. On a historical note, it's very typical that a council does not reach its fruition until about 70 to 80 years after the council has actually taken place. So there's a good 50, 60 year process in which the church tries to understand the grace of the Holy Spirit that's been shared through the council. This was the case in the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Chalcedon. We know, for example, after Chalcedon, that St. Vincent of Lyon, a French bishop, wrote an entire book discussing the proper implementation of the Council of Chalcedon. After the Council of Nicaea, we know that many of the church fathers battled against improper implementations of that council. The same was true after the Council of Trent. It's not like every priest in the world or every bishop in the world immediately consented to the teachings of Trent or immediately started doing or celebrating the liturgy the way that Trent asked. It took many decades for that to go into proper effect, thankfully through the leadership of Pius V. The same is true of Vatican II. So we're now at the marker of proper implementation. It's been 58 years since the Second Vatican Council. We've suffered a lot of bumps and bruises along the way. We've seen the sacred liturgy abused. We've seen the sacred liturgy not properly implemented. We've seen teachings of the church that have been degraded. But we have also seen many beautiful ways that Vatican II has been properly implemented. We've seen this increased desire for evangelization. We've seen this deepening in appreciation of enculturation. We've seen this emphasis on the role of the laity in sanctification in the life of the church. That being said, there are still many places where we have room to grow, specifically when it comes to the sacred liturgy. Sacrosanctum Concilium, which was the document on the sacred liturgy, has yet to be fully realized. Sacrosanctum Concilium, Vatican II's document on the liturgy, for example, says nothing about getting rid of Latin in the Mass. As a matter of fact, it's very emphatic on maintaining Latin in the sacred liturgy and using the vernacular strictly for preaching and the readings. Also, facing east during the celebration of the Holy Mass. This is not something that Vatican II took away. This is not something that Vatican II wanted to be removed, but unfortunately it was, through a misinterpretation and misimplementation of the council, through particular theologians and liturgists promoting their own opinion of the liturgy as opposed to actually remaining faithful to the teachings of Mother Church through Vatican II. So that's just an example in the sacred liturgy. There are others I could give from Lumen Gentium, which is the council's teaching on the church, Gaudium et Spes, which is the council's teaching on evangelizing the modern world, and also Dei Verbum, which is the council's teaching on sacred scripture and the need to reclaim specifically the study of patristics, which is the study of the church fathers in the life of the church, something else that has not been properly realized. A very few of the faithful are actively reading the church fathers and studying the theology of the first Christians, although this is something that Vatican II strongly encouraged, and many of the documents and theologians after Vatican II strongly encouraged. I'm thinking specifically of people like Henry de Lubac, Hans von Balthasar, St. John Paul II, Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI. You see these great leaders and architects of Vatican II, first of all, wondering what happened. How did this council not have proper implementation? Where was the breakdown between what the council fathers asserted and what was actually put into practice? But also the question of, why are the laity, why are the people of God not being exposed to the full truth of Vatican II? So there's still a lot left to realize in Vatican II. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. That's something that's been entrusted to our generation. And of course, I'm not blaming anyone in particular. I'm not saying that it's anybody's fault in particular. I'm not trying to point fingers. I'm just stating data and facts. And this fact now gives us a responsibility and a challenge, especially as millennial and postmillennial Catholics. We are the crux generation, the pivotal generation, which will seek to properly implement the Second Vatican Council. We thank God for the generations that preceded us, who have struggled and strived and attempted to understand the writings of Vatican II, and now we've seen the fruits of their labors. We know what works and what doesn't, and it's time to put it into proper practice, to put into proper implementation and effect. So we turn towards St. Pius V. We turn towards his love of the sacred liturgy. We honor him in a special way today by celebrating the Mass in Latin and Ad Orientem. We turn towards his love for the sacred liturgy, recognizing also that this was the desire and passion of the Second Vatican Council. The first document that they publish is the document on the sacred liturgy. And they assert the sacred liturgy as the source and summit, the source and summit of our Catholic faith. And then later on, the Council Fathers say that there is no greater responsibility, no greater task, no greater function in the life of the Church than the celebration of the sacred liturgy. If our liturgy is wrong, then everything else will be wrong. If our liturgy is not reverent, beautiful, pious, holy, mystical, prayerful, then our lives will not be either. Lex orandi, lex credendi is the maxim. The law of prayer is the law of belief. How we pray is how we believe. How we celebrate the liturgy, how we treat the premier prayer of the Church affects how we believe and understand Christ himself. The sacred liturgy is the most important function of Mother Church. There is nothing greater that she does. It must be the source and summit of her life constantly. And so let us take the example of Pius V, who suffered greatly for trying to properly implement the theology and teaching of the Council of Trent. Let us also take his example and be willing to fight for, always in obedience, always with humility, the teachings of the Second Vatican Council, to really hold them in the depths of our heart, to protect them from extremists who want to try to debunk them. For example, we have those who say that the Second Vatican Council was an invalid council and that we should go all the way back to the Council of Trent. That's inappropriate. That's not true. The Second Vatican Council is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so is the beautiful Mass that the Second Vatican Council left us. The problem is not the Mass that the Council left us. The problem is the way that the Mass has been implemented and misinterpreted. That's the issue. The Mass that the Council left us is profound and beautiful if it's done according to the documents and properly. But we also need to safeguard Vatican II from any extremists that try to make it worldly or try to take away its lofty theology and dignity, try to use it as an excuse to insert their own personal ideologies or theologies. We need to understand the true teachings of this council. Cardinal Bernardine said that in a beautiful commentary that he wrote on the Second Vatican Council 20 years after its closing, saying that our generation need to read the documents for ourselves. And I strongly encourage all of those listening, please read the documents for yourselves. Read the document on the sacred liturgy. Read Lumen Gentium, the document on the Church. Read Dei Verbum. Read Gaudium et Spes. Read these four major dogmatic constitutions. Seek to understand them. They are gifts for our time, and we should gnaw on them and pray with them, understand them deeply in our hearts. We thank God for the gift of St. Pius V, for the many reforms that he fought for and properly implemented, and we ask for his intercession that we, the generation of the Second Vatican Council, may be obedient sons and daughters to the will of the Holy Spirit, seeking with all of our hearts to properly implement this council so that many souls in the generations to come may be sanctified by God's divine grace. Amen.